The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Dr. Bill Thrasher.
Thank you very much, and as always, a delight to be with you and share, and wonderful to have you visiting with us there. What a delight it was to there at the wedding, and be good to see you again. One day this week, I was, as I do once a week, I read over, I go through the weeks of the years that I've kept a journal for many, many years. Now, I only look at, as I mentioned, it's a very unburdensome way that I've done it. I do keep a daily journal of jotting down things that, just reviewing a day, which I've told you before. I encourage you to consider that, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And just to relive some of those blessings. And if something's very noteworthy, I'm very selective, but I'll circle it. And then when I would look over one day a week, all the years of the past, I only read the circle things, right? It would be very much too cumbersome to read. But just in reading some of those circle things, just this last week, it's a reminder of what I remind you of, that God is faithful. As you sit here, one thing that I remember, maybe I've looked through, I saw this again. This is maybe, a journal entry of 10 or 15 years ago, and I was doing I was speaking at a church in South Carolina. And there after I'd spoken that night, the host family, they brought me to a restaurant. It was some barbecue place, the proprietor of the place, when they learned, okay, this is the guy come speaking at this church. Oh boy, it's on the house for you. No charge. And I they said, oh, that man really runs that business for the Lord. So I remember taking a prayer walk that night and crying out to God that God say, Lord, would you just raise up godly employers that my sons could work for one day. That is such a great gift to our culture, even to have a place that you can live with a clear conscience before God. And my son graduated a little year ago. This may have been, I guess, 2 years. But he used to see the individual that employed him initially and now employed him. That was, I thank so much that first employer. He only worked a few months. Only left because of a geographical move to be closer to the individual who now is fiance. But I just thank God, Lord, you remember those cries. So, as I talk to you this morning, I'm just saying, as we think about things that maybe God would prompt you to lay up before Him, that may be answered beyond your lifetime. And I just say for the youngest of you, as we talk about this idea of the battle around your life, if you could get a vision at a young age, of that life is not just about me, but the decisions that I make inside of my heart that may nobody else even knows that I'm fully making, but the decisions you make inside of your heart, humanly speaking, you can make it a little bit easier or a little bit harder for those next generations to make the right choice. Every generation has to make a choice for themselves. But the decisions you and I make, there is a great dignity and the importance of those. And so laying up prayers before God. I remember also a former student that once a year we would get together with. She's a single girl, and then another good pair of friends who was married and their children, they would come together. This single girl is a real prayer warrior. This was quite some years ago, but she said, the one thing I've just had a real burden to pray for you and your wife, she was telling me and Penny, she said, I've just really been praying that God would bless you with just times of exercise, and I just opened, that was a year that someone gave us a membership and an exercise thing, which, I'm from the Deep South. I never thought you ought to pay anybody to exercise. You do. But that was an incredible provision. And in this climate, you sort of do sometimes need somewhere sometimes to go in the winter months. But and that became a part of my lifestyle. And I just thank God so much for that. And as you get older and older, I'm not telling you what to do or not to do. But your body does need, and since that's usually a good investment of time. Whenever I've kicked that out of my life, that's been a poor. So I thank God for that. And in many cases now, almost that's one of my best contacts with the unbelieving world. I think of, as we talk about it, that just came to mind as I was sitting there, and as we talk about looking to a faithful God during your time of spiritual conflict, the God many times wants believers in our nation. One of the things the devil has put us to sleep is if there is no battle. You know, and many of us have known a somewhat comfortable life. We sort of always know where the next meal's coming from, and we say, hey, you know, things are... we don't realize sometimes the battle that we're in. The psalmist, you not only are in a battle, but you have enemies that are too big for you. You have enemies that lust to destroy everything precious to you. Psalm 18:17 is the psalmist. He says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, Psalm 18:17, for they were too mighty for me. You're not only in a battle, but you have an enemy that's too mighty for you. You know, the dear lady who came up to Jesus one day, Matthew, we won't turn to it, but Matthew 15:22, she said, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Just this week at that exercise place I go to, a dear man, you know, it's amazing. Learned this, and I'm sure I haven't fully learned it, but sometimes if you just will ask questions and listen, be willing to listen to people, the opportunities that opens up. Well, this is a dear man that and you wouldn't know who I'm talking to about, but he said, you know, he was very transparent, very open. He has some serious health problems, but he's been on disability for quite some time. But he said, he told me that about his first wife, who he'd married 23 years to. She said, you know, she was just under great conflict. She never was able to get out of it. I think she knew the Lord. She was going for counseling and even some Christian counseling. And he said, there'd be times in the night, we had this older home and this sort of these cast iron tubs, and she'd be there in the bathtub, banging her head on the tub hard as she could. She says, you know, she says, that pain is a lot less than the pain inside my mind. It's, you know, the torment that lady lived under, to the degree that there was a time, and this is a dear, precious man, but she took her life. The lady, she went out by the train and waited for a train station and sat in front of the train coming. And that's how she... So the battle is real. You know, it's... The pain of that is what? The pain inside of one saying, hey, there's some challenge in my life that I'd rather just end it all than what? Face that challenge. There is a need in our life. You know, in Ephesians 6, we read that our ultimate battle is not just against flesh and blood, not against humans. You may have some evil people in your life. We know they're individuals in our culture that we think are taking our culture in a wrong direction. But ultimately, the battle is in the spiritual realm, as you know there in Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against this well-organized spiritual force, against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have, understand your need, understand your need. So if you realize, okay, understand your need, I'm in a battle. Now, you know, I've often, for many, 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 many years, I've said, hey, it just seems like in our culture, believers are not aware of the battle they're in. But I'm saying, you know, what is the balance in that? And to me, the balance in the whole concept of being a battle is this. The balance is if that focus on the battle takes you to Jesus. If it takes you to Jesus, you can unduly honor the enemy by focusing upon him. You know, he's up to this. But if it brings you to Jesus, see, because of the battle, Jesus is necessary, not just sort of nice. He's absolutely necessary every moment of every day. No matter how good you may feel or whatever it may be or how good the day may be or the circumstances at the moment may be, Jesus is absolutely necessary. It's like walking on the edge of an abyss you can fall off at any time apart from Jesus. So I need Jesus. So that's why, as he's told us in this passage in Ephesians 6, says, you understand the battle, but he says, I want you to understand God's provisions. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Remember what he told us in Psalm 18, 17? The enemies were too mighty for me. They were too mighty for me. But be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Be strong in the Lord. Well, I would like to just share just some very practical ways. And this is the way I've been praying for you as I've gone through this prayer list, like many of you do. And I thank you so much for your prayers for my life. The three very practical ways of just what it means to be strong in the Lord and how what drawing strength from him can do. And just as I do come to mind, we are traveling this Friday to go. It's about a week trip just to go down to see older relatives down there in Alabama and in Florida, North Florida there. But just some aunts and uncles that, you know they're not going to be many more times, and they sure mean a lot to me. Having lived up here all of these years, obviously I've had sparing visits with them only on, but so, and I would just say that means so much to them. It's the greatest gift. Of course, it's a great gift to me too, because it's just such an important part of my heritage. But anyhow, we are traveling there. And the last link of the trip, we'll be able to see my second-born son, too, and who's in Peoria this summer in an internship. And thank God for God's kind provision of him there. As we draw strength from the Lord, why do you need that strength? I'm going to say three things you need that strength for. And I pray that strength would give you that provision even at this moment. One, you need that strength to overcome deceit, perhaps most of us are familiar with this verse. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I was familiar with that verse really before. I was sort of familiar with the context of that verse. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Because I remember a person talking to me one time. He says, you've convinced me that Jesus is, when he shed his blood on the cross, that broke the power of sin. And I believe, he says, you've convinced me that's true scripturally. But I'm going to ask you this. How in the world do you overcome the deceit of sin? We battle deceit. And that's really the context of 1 John 4, 4:4. It says there are many spirits in the world. They're deceitful spirits. But greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. The context is overcoming deceit. Remember, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. This spiritual battle is not so mysterious that you can't understand it. He works in the realm of lies. He's the father of lies. No truth in him. That lie promotes what? Death, separation from God, rob you of fellowship with God. You see, as we've said many times, you and I would never sin unless we thought something good was going to come out of it. So at that point of sin, we are deceived. We're deceived. So I need strength from God to overcome that deceit. And that's true of every day of my life. In fact, you know the familiar verse that Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another day after day, every day, lest you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So every day of my life, I need to be what? Exhorted, encouraged, not to succumb to the deceit of sin. If you're like me, I have three boys, but I'm saying two of them are outside the home now, And so I pray that verse into their life. I'm not necessarily there every day to sort of give them that exhortation, but I can cry to God to do that. And I need that. You need that. It's amazing. Do you realize that battle with deceit? Do you realize some of the things that can go through your mind that you can even entertain and you don't have to be told they're so wrong? We all battle that deceit. I need strength from God to what? To overcome that deceit. The second thing you need strength from God for, and I remember as I was studying one day that Ephesians 6 passage, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. I took just a concordance out, and I just looked at various places that Greek word was used, be strong. And this one stood out. It's used in Romans 4:20, where it says, Abraham was strengthened to believe. If you realize this too, which we'll continually need to be told, and I need to tell myself, is what I live in a world of doubt. I don't have to be encouraged to scheme or to, but I do need to be encouraged to believe God. You know, yesterday at a prayer meeting early in the morning, this man was saying that his son, who had waited and finally a job opened up, and he was going out to his wife and the son and daughter-in-law, and they have two children, were going out to Colorado to be looking for a housing. They were just looking to rent, and because of a forest fire, I think destroyed about 400 homes. There were about 400 more people in the rental market. So the rental market is pretty tight. So they looked and looked and looked, and every time they'd find something that was sort of, it said most places were either out of their price range or just things that just were just so unlivable. And then anytime they'd find one, and then they'd go just think about it and go back there, it had already been leased out. Things were happening that fast. But and so the day was about to come to an end, he said, my wife said, you know, we really need to get down and just really pray. I mean, we just aren't able to pull this off. They got down and prayed, and really at the last minute, you know, sometimes we are, you see, is there anything on your heart you're carrying at this moment that you need to believe God for? Is there anything you feel like, hey, that's just up to me to work out? And God says, no, there's nothing up to you to ultimately work out. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And as you commit that care to God, sometimes, okay, in other words, He wants to draw strength from Him to believe. The Satan attacks your faith. Paul says, I came to find out about your faith, lest the tempter having tempted you. So at this moment, what's a concern to you? You say, Lord, I know sometimes you say, okay, God, there's something's troubling me. So, Lord, I just want to believe you that you'll show me really what's troubling me. Show me the root of what's troubling me. Believe God for that. And, if that's what's troubling me, Lord, God is saying, what would you want me to do about it? What do you want me to believe in you for? Lord, I commit that to you. So, many times we're living as if we're not believers, you know. Though our doctrine is still sound, we'd still sound the right doctrinal statement, but practically speaking, we're living as if what? It all depends upon us. We've got to work it out. So we need strength from God to believe. I think one of the reasons even God has given the pattern of the rhythm of work of 6 days work, one day is what? When I get to moving too fast, you what? Begin to take matters in your own hands. Pause. What does God want you to believe Him for? That's the posture of your life as you go through. God, what do you want me to believe you for? See, He's the master. I'm the servant. So it's not me, I'm imposing upon Him, but it's like, okay, God, what do you want me to trust you for? Now, when something is a concern to your heart, many times that is a signal of what God wants you to trust Him for. Because He wants you to live free of anxiety, as miraculous as that is, His command from Almighty God to be anxious for nothing. And He's telling us how to process that anxiety. So you need strength from God to believe. Strength from God to overcome deceit. Strength from God to believe. And also, we need strength from God to resist Satan. Strength from God to resist Satan, as we see there in James 4:7. James 4:7, you know the verse. It says what? But if you turn to James 4:7, I'm going to show you some verses that follow it. James 4:7 would say, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. James 4:7. And when you're under authority, you have authority. And I think God's great burden for His church, and He loves His church, and is this, that God wants to restore His church to the place of spiritual authority. You see, when we're out from under God's authority, we have no authority. And we see just rampant perpetuation of evil in our culture and things, wrong trends. And God's greater concern of all of that is what? To wake up His church. To wake up His church, to be the salt and light He wants us to be. And you say, okay, that starts out with us personally. Okay, Lord, you say, I want to believe you even as I partake of the Lord's table this morning. I want to be at that place of what spiritual authority in my life. As the leader over your home, as the one who shepherds your children, as the one who whatever responsibility you have, you say, I want to know that spiritual authority by being under your authority. See, a Christian who doesn't realize they need a greater degree of submission to God and more prompt obedience is in serious trouble. God wants that to be the focus of our life. Remember, he says, seek first his kingdom. Well, seeking first his kingdom, first and foremost of all, is what? Seeking to live more clearly under the king's control. So that is the place of joy. That is the place of freedom. That is the place of satisfaction under his authority. Under his authority. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You know, it's that, that's the place that you're free to believe God. See, you can never believe God for something that you haven't surrendered to him. You know, right after, it's in that same chapter, a little before, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee. He'll say, you have not because you ask not. And then he's the next verse, because he knows their objection. So you have not because you ask not. And they're saying, hey, that's not our problem. We're asking, and we're not getting. Oh, that's true. He said, but you ask that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You ask amiss. In other words, it doesn't mean you can't ask for something that you really want. It means this. When what you're asking for is the Lord of your life, it won't work. God loves you too much. You can destroy it. He says, when you're under his authority, you have freedom to pour out your desires. But when your desires become the Lord of your life and you want God to, you treat him as a servant, he says that won't work. So you can either delight in the Lord and you give the desires of your heart, or you can delight in the desires of your heart. And that's going to produce frustration and unfulfillment and a lot of conflicts. Conflicts with anything that comes between you and your desires. But God says, delight yourself in me. Put yourself under my authority. The posture of your heart is this. God, if this is of you, I accept it. If this is of the devil, I'll reject it in Jesus' name. So, under his authority. Now, God knows it's much easier for me to say I'm under his authority than for that to be true. I was thinking when as a parent, you're trying to teach obedience to a child, and you know, you say, and you correctly say, you know, okay, well, obedience to obey, it means you obey what? Instantly and thoroughly and cheerfully. That is true. That's obedience. It's not delayed, it's instant, thorough. But you know, as I begin to apply that in my relationship with my Heavenly Father, I say, boy, that's humbling. Sometimes I obey, but it's sort of a little delayed. I think about it, and then I obey. Or sometimes my attitude's not great about it, or sometimes there's incomplete obedience. So, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. So he says, okay, he says, let me talk to you, he says. After he says submit to God, he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Is there any distance between you and the Lord? Now, he's omnipresent. He's not talking about geographical distance. He's talking about what, like you draw closer to a friend. Is there anything hindering your intimacy with God this morning? Ask him to search your heart. His arms are open wide. You know, if you see the context in this chapter here, he'll say, in the previous verses, chapter 4, these are people that are not under God's authority. They're straying away. And he says, he calls them a spiritual adulteress. You adulterous, do you not know that you're making yourself a friend of the world, become an enemy of God? But here he's opening his heart and his arms to what? That those who have committed spiritual adultery, because remember we're married to Christ, and therefore any unfaithfulness would be an act of adultery. But he says, you draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. I can think about that in regard to what? One committing adultery against you, a spouse, and saying, you know, you draw near to me, I've already decided I'm going to what? Draw near to you. So, always know this. I beg of you to know this, that what? God's is the most reconcilable person you'll ever be in a relationship with. If there's anything straying between you and intimacy with God, it's time to come to Him today. Do not leave without what? Settling that now. Come to me, he says. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. It's like the father of the prodigal son who's looking for the son, who's been wayward and disgraced the son, but what? He's running to meet the son, running and embraces him and kissed him even before he made his confession. So draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That's the invitation of God. He wants to draw near to you. Anything hindering that intimacy with God. God says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. No better moment than the present moment. No better moment than the present moment. He goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's saying, you know, you've been involved in some things and your hands are not clean. They're dirty. You've been involved in some things you shouldn't be involved in. But he says, cleanse your hand. He's saying, look, you come to me and I can cleanse you. I not only want to cleanse you, I want you to know that you're clean. Don't walk around even subtly being motivated by guilt. That's not how God motivates you. That's not freeing. That can lead to a lot of dead works. A dead work's a work that God doesn't motivate and empower. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. We walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Walk in the light is the opposite of covering your sin. Is there any sin in your life that you're covering? He who covers his sin shall not prosper. Open it up before God. I want to be a clean book before Him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Then He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is God clearly the Lord of your life? Are you trying to live for the Lord and something else? The Lord and something else. We've talked about this at other times over the years. Trying to live for God and money or possessions. Trying to live for God and our reputations. You see, when I'm trying to live for God and something else, my obedience has conditions to it. It's like I'll obey God, but not to the point that it might cost me money. I'll obey God, but not to the point that what? It might cost me some popularity. Obey God and my sensual appetites. And it may be as subtle as this. It may be, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do anything wrong, but I just want to keep it as an option. Whenever it's like you have it firmly shut the door, and in that case, you've already decided you're going to fall, or decide you're going to fall. Perhaps I've told you before. I'm sure I have, and I hope to tell you again. About a dear older man who is such a hero to me. So he was in moral struggle most of his life. He told me this one time, just in openness. I didn't really know him extremely well then, but he says, that's why I've never married. I've just been in bondage all of my life. And I've gone to counseling, he said, you know, but nothing ever helped. But he says, you know, these last 3 years or 5 years, whatever, I have lived in complete victory. But he says, here is what it took for me. He says, I cannot own a computer in my home. I can't own a television in my home, a computer in my home. Now, that may not necessarily be your, but I would say this. I do, and he says, there are certain disciplines that I submit myself to. He said, I never look more than one day. It's say, God, I vow to keep myself pure just this one day. I never look to tomorrow. Here's a person that's been in bondage most of his life, gone to counseling, nothing worked. But, you know, a man who's lived in freedom, and a man who has spiritual authority in his life, that does something for me. I know the ring of that partly is what? That's just so incredibly not practical. I mean, the day in which we live, you know, a computer's like a typewriter before, you know. And I understand that. But Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Your right arm, cut it off. So sometimes drastic measures may need to be taken. And you know, he says, purify your heart, you double mind. Am I trying to live for God and something else? Oh God, if God would pour out his grace of repentance upon us, and we discover the joy that's in Christ, the joy that's in him, the joy that he wants to give us. It's far more deep down in that deceit. I think I mentioned to you that reading that book about that man, he was in great bondage. And I think I shared this with you. I shared it with you. Going to the counselor, and the counselor says, well, if you just want to do pornography, if that's really what you want to do, just do it. Just do it. He says, look, I've come to you for help. What in the world are you telling me? What he wanted to tell him, that's not deep down what you want. There's a deeper thirst in your heart that God wants to give you. He wants to give you that joy unspeakable. That's what God wants to give you. So he says, and that's why he would say, you know, it's not God and something else. Sometimes it's God and the desire to get my own revenge. Takes a real brokenness to say, God, I yield you the right to even the score. When someone's hurt you, or someone's hurt somebody you love, that can become subtly the driving force of your life. And you don't even realize that's the driving force of your life. That anger, that bitterness. And it's a miracle of God if that's not the driving force of all of our life, bluntly. Because you have been hurt. Everybody's been in an imperfect family. Everybody's been under imperfect authorities. And there's hurt that you have to process. And it's easy to be driven by that. Sometimes it can drive a person to just wanting the drive in their life. It's like, I want to live for you, God, but boy, I'm sure never going to let anybody tell me what to do anymore, because you've been hurt by a very unjust authority. And the drive in your life is just to get out from that. And not anybody hurt you again. God says, search your heart, purify your heart. Say, put yourself under my authority. I'm perfect in every way. You can trust me. You can trust me. Now, that's why he says in those strange verses that follow, where he says in verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. He's talking about that repentance that God can put in your heart. That repentance that God put in this individual's heart, saying, you know, boy, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've lived in defeat, lived in defeat, lived in defeat. What? And God, whatever it takes, I'm going to believe you for the victory that's mine in Jesus. As you're under his loving authority, you can resist the devil and he will flee. Well, he says, as you submit therefore to God. So he tells you how to there in verses 8 to 10. Then you can what? Resist the evil one. Under my commander in chief, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of his shed blood, we say like the Michael the Archangel, the Lord rebuke you. You say, any spiritual force that would seek to be hindering my what? My family, my marriage, my life, the direction of my life, I want to claim the authority of Christ over that. I want to claim the authority of Christ over that. The power to resist. Yes, the power to overcome deceit and the power to believe God and the power to resist. You know, God is for you. It doesn't matter who's against you. So we don't in any way dignify the enemy. We have an enemy. And the enemy's too big for us, but he's no match for the Lord. God is for you. And you can look to him. And you can look to him. And you know, the good news is this. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be there to help you. In your darkest moment, he's always going to be there. I told you about looking up the various references that use this Greek word, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And two really stood out. One of them I've shared with you, that Romans 4. Abraham was strengthened to believe. And I want him to strengthen you to believe. Strengthen you to believe. Believe God. Remember, if you have faith just as a mustard seed, a little bit, he says, you can do impossible things. So you can what? Uproot that mulberry bush that had deep roots. Now, what does he mean by that? The context of that. How does God want you to have that miracle faith? It's this. You know, the context of that was this. When said that one time, it's when Peter came to Jesus and said, how often did I forgive? Up to seven times. And Peter thought he's being very generous. He says, oh no, Peter, up to 70 times seven. He's basically saying, if you're counting, you're not forgiving. And he says, oh, increase our faith, increase our faith. He says, no, that's not the issue. You have faith just as the tiny, meek, littlest faith you could possibly have. You can do miraculous things. The key is what? If you know God desires something, you can take the most minute, weakest faith and believe God for something impossible. You see, you know God wants to what? Empower you to live a pure life. You know God wants to what? Protect you against anything that would what? Hinder the vows of your life, the relationships of your life. You know God wants you what? To stand before Him on Judgment Day and to finish strong. And all those things you know are God's will. You say, Lord, I don't trust myself. And that's wise. I don't either. But you say, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I believe you to do what? To do that miracle. I believe you to keep me. Lord, I believe you for the miracle that I would not die a bitter man. I believe you to continually heal my hurts. You know, if you've been hurt deeply and scarred, say, God, I believe you to miraculously put your healing hand upon that hurt. Would you do that? I believe you to do that. Lord, I pray you would so do it so thoroughly, Lord, that there would be no bitterness I would pass on to the further generations of my life. Believe God for that miracle today. Believe God for that miracle today. Be strong in the Lord. He wants to strengthen you to believe. Strengthen you. God, would you search my heart? Would you show me any deceit that I've just gotten so used to that what? I just get tripped up. And Lord, would you begin to expose that? First step is to recognize it. And that's a great first step. Recognize that. And under His authority, you have authority. Well, Abraham was strengthened to believe. Well, there was another passage that hit me, and that was the last book that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4 that uses this same Greek word, be strong. And here it is to get the first, it's verse 16 and 17 to get the full flavor of it. 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. And I want you to remember this. It says what? Paul says, at my first offense, no one supported me, all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. See, there's what? Paul not about to die, but he's not going to die a bitter man. He chooses to forgive the people. He doesn't say, oh, Lord, I've done all these sacrifices. Look, here at the end of my life, everybody just abandoned me. He says, no, may it not be counted against them. See, he had the miraculous Jesus living inside of him who died by saying, what? Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that's the only hope we have against much lesser things. When you feel neglected, when you feel people weren't as sensitive to you, or when you feel whatever it may be, it's in the strength of Jesus that you're able to not do. And he goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Same Greek word you see in Ephesians 6. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What if everybody was to forsake you? Where would you be? You'd be right in the very hands of God. And that's always going to be true. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens to our culture. It doesn't matter what happens to what? Even the precious people around you, whatever. God's going to be with you. God's going to strengthen you. That's encouraging, is it not? And He'll strengthen you to what? Strengthen you to believe. Strengthen you to overcome deceit. And strengthen you to resist the evil one. Well, we're in a battle, but we can trust the Lord to what? Train our hands. Train our hands for war in a way that makes our Jesus very, very precious to you. And what a wonderful way now we get to partake of the Lord's table. And it's a reminder that He's done everything for us. He's the one who what? Shed His blood, that delivered us. He purchased us for Himself. We belong to Him. The totality of our life belongs to Him. The devil has no place in us. We belong to the Lord. That's the idea of pleading His blood. We what? Belong to Him. He has no right. We don't want to give Him ground by yielding to the flesh, going to bed angry. We belong to the Lord. Well, we rejoice in that, and we partake with great gratitude as we'll be instructed to do. Father, thank you for each one here, and we do ask in united faith for our life, Lord, for our loved ones. Lord, we stand in the gap, and we pray in Christ's name that today, God, you would empower us to overcome that deceit. We pray every day of our life, Lord, every day of the life of our loved ones, you would send the exhortation we need not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, God, we ask this in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us to believe. What do you want us to believe you for? As individuals or even as a church as we gather together, the awesome privilege of Lord, laying before you things that you want us to believe you for as a church. Lord, we pray you would protect every marriage in this church. We pray you'd protect every future marriage in this church. We pray, God, for the youngest of us to the oldest of us, Lord, that you would help them make decisions even today that would bless the generations of their life is our deep, earnest prayer. So, God, we pray for any ones that are away from you. We pray, God, that you would intervene in their life and draw them back. We ask in Christ's name. In your most merciful way possible, get their attention. Lord, we pray that, Father, you would get us more clearly under your authority. And God, would you restore us in any way we need to be restored? We want to believe you for that, Lord. That we would live in that place of spiritual authority as individuals, as families, as God, as community of faith here. Oh God, we pray that in Jesus' name. So we love you. We thank you for your promise to never forsake us. And we ask you even for that miracle we said before. God, would you enable us to die, not bitter men and women, but with cheerful spirits, eager to continually serve you even till our last breath. Lord, that's our prayer. We lay that before you. Would you do that miracle in us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.